Now let's read from the scriptures and we turn to the Gospel of John chapter 15. And we read there the first part of that chapter, the first 17 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Amen, and thanks be to God for his word. So John chapter 15 and verse 5 in particular, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. It was one of the most characteristic things, really, about the earthly teaching of the Lord, the way that he would draw lessons from ordinary things. And we know from the gospel records how that would be. He would want to be teaching about his teaching, meeting with different responses, and perhaps he would just look up and see, look at that sore out on the field there, and talk about the different kinds of soil. Or instead of just saying, as we've read here, things like it, love your neighbor, instead of just saying that, he would make it concrete so that his Good Samaritan becomes, I suppose, one of the best known short stories in the world. And it would be interesting indeed to see how many things we could think of between us that were ordinary things that Jesus used for object lessons. You know, you think of salt, birds of the air, flock of sheep, light, and so on. And here's one of them in another of these I am statements, John 15 and 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Said during the upper room discourse, Judas, having just left to go out to betray him, and maybe as they looked out to the slopes of Olivet, maybe they could see the vines growing there. Or maybe it was the wine of the communion that they had just shared that triggered off the comparison in Jesus. Whichever it was, here was Jesus' object lesson on the relationship between himself and his disciples. He put it this way, I am the vine, and you are the branches. An everyday picture, but as so often, one that includes a wealth of meaning. Now, why a vine? I mean, it could have been any tree, couldn't it? An oak or a beech tree or a cedar. with Jesus himself being the actual tree and his disciples the branches, but actually, no, we cannot doubt that Jesus very deliberately said vine, because the vine was an Old Testament symbol, and we've just been singing about it. Listen to it again from Psalm 80, where it says, "You brought a vine out of Egypt, you drove out the nations and planted it, you cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land." That was the description of the Exodus and the aftermath of it. And the rest of that psalm is a complaint to God, really, that he had let the vineyard grow wild. Or again, well, that's partly answered by that passage in Isaiah 5, the so-called Song of the Vineyard, about somebody who planted a vineyard and tended it carefully, and it tells of him clearing the ground and, you know, getting rid of the stones and even building a watchtower to guard against vandals and enemies and thieves, and then saying, "What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for it for good grapes, why did it yield only bad?" And that wasn't really a lesson about horticulture or viniculture, is it? Is that the right word? It's not that at all. It's a lesson about the sadness of God's people's failure to be what God's people should have been. So yes, it is an Old Testament image that Jesus takes into his teaching here. I am the true vine. I am the real thing. I am the genuine article. Israel was a kind of a foreshadowing of the Christ who would come in the fullness of the times. And here is Jesus himself saying to those who then or now put their trust in him and therefore were part of this new Israel, "I am the true vine, and you are the branches." Now let's just think about that very simply as we think it out, what that means. It means that I'm going to just itemize three things that are simple in a way. It means that apart from the vine, there is no life at all. Apart from the vine, there is no unity. And apart from the vine, there is no fruitfulness. Let's just think it out. Apart from the vine, there is no life at all. That's the first and most obvious thing. You cut a branch from the vine, and what happens? It dies. It does not have the source of life in it, and it will wither away. And here's Jesus, and, well, we've already emphasized, and I spoke about one of the I Am statements last Sunday evening, how astonishing were his claims in these I Am statements, because that was the very name of God himself revealed at the burning bush. I am who I am. And for a mere man to have taken these words upon his lips and made any of these famous I Am statements would have been either outrageous arrogance or revolutionary truth. And we know which it was, really. And how strange that so many have the idea of a nice and gentle Jesus just saying nice and gentle things on nice and gentle Galilean hillsides, when in truth his words are actually sheer dynamite. When I say that, I often remember reading once of a story. It was a church in Cardiff where they were doing a refurbishment of the building, and there was a lectern, you know, where the Bible reading was done from, and underneath the lectern, they found some unexploded sticks of dynamite. And nobody discovered ever how they had gotten there. I don't know if somebody had it in for the minister and the detonator didn't work or something, but certainly, as the narrator of the story says, when they would sing things like, "Rise up, O men of God," they had no idea of how far they might have risen if things had been different. But dynamite in the church, the explosive power under the word of God, it's an interesting picture. And indeed, Jesus' words were explosive words indeed. It's, you might say, because his enemies realized that, that they had it in for him and were determined to get rid of him. But that's another matter. Here he is making this astonishing statement. I am the vine. I am the vine. You are the branches. Which indeed means that apart from him, no life. Not talking about physical life. Although actually we do depend on him for life itself. And in another passage we hear Paul quoting that poem that says, in him we live and move and have our being. And there is a simple children's hymn that says, I cannot draw another breath unless thou givest me power. That's true. But the subject here is spiritual life. He, Jesus Christ, the carpenter from Nazareth, the teacher of Galilee, the Lord who would be hounded to a cruel death at Calvary, he is the source of spiritual life. Now, there's an unpopular statement to make, one which maybe has always been unpopular and which is so today in this world of pluralism and so-called tolerance, where people want to tell us that it's all right to believe in Jesus Christ as a way, as a pointer to the truth, as a teacher about life, but to say I am the way, the truth, and the life, well, they would say that's very un-PC, and that assertion here that Jesus is the true and the only vine in which there is spiritual life is to be dismissed as arrogant nonsense. And of course, well, it's open to people to go that way, maybe indeed better, that people should recognize the true reality of what Jesus is saying than misinterpret his words as innocuous and bland. But this book presents us with the claims of Jesus Christ and all their upfrontness and straightforwardness, and in a way which, if false, then he and we and this book must be dismissed as sheer stupidity, but if true, needs to be accepted as the word of life itself. But it all goes back to this, that the significance of the words of Jesus depends on the truth about the person of Jesus. If this were just a famous figure from the past, if this were just one in a series of great teachers and even orators that the world has thrown up, if Jesus were merely the propagator of wonderful words, not always livable, but wonderful all the same, if that were the truth about Jesus, then, well, his words would indeed deserve to be thrown on the rubbish heap. Misguided lunacy. But if he was who he claimed to be, what the church through the ages has claimed for him, and what this word is all about, if he was the one who came from the Father, full of grace and truth, the one who is all of these things in the seven I am statements, if he is the Lord who at Calvary was not just a helpless victim, but the Lamb of God bearing the sin of the world, if this is the Lord who could not be kept in the tomb by any great stone or Roman guard or even the power of death itself, if this is the Lord who all through history has been changing lives, turning selfish people into caring people, turning sinners into disciples, bringing courage to cowards, peace to troubled people, comfort to sad people. If he has been in the business, do you know that saying of comforting the disturbed and disturbing the comfortable? If all of these things are true, then far from being thrown on any rubbish heap, these words are indeed words that we need to hear and heed, and how our world needs to hear and heed them today. And this is the point of his teaching. I am the vine, you are the branches. It's only in union with him that there is any spiritual life and vitality. He is the one who makes dead people alive. In Romans 11, as you may remember, He spoke about Israel as the original branches, and then other branches, that's us, the, most of us here, I imagine anyway, the Gentiles who are grafted in to the vine. Something echoed in the baptismal vows when little children are baptized, at least I think it is. It was in the form that I used where that image is used. Do you present your child to be baptized, earnestly desiring that he or she may be grafted into Christ? And Paul's words in Romans 11 make the point that none of it gives any grounds for boasting. Listen to it again, Romans 11 and 17. He said, Paul wrote, "If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this, you do not support the root, but the root supports you." It's a fascinating passage. A passage in which, as you remember, Paul was wrestling with the fact that his own people had, by and large, rejected the Messiah. And he holds out that hope for Israel, even yet, that they would turn to Christ and be grafted back in to the true vine. And at the end of it all, in that chapter, he bursts out with that sort of doxology. "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." The fact that we are Christians, if we are Christians at all, is no cause for boasting. Salvation is a gift of God's grace. He said in the passage there, "You did not choose me, I chose you." My Lord, I did not choose you, for that could never be. If I had been left alone, one of the hymns says, then my heart would have rejected you. But you called me and chose me. And it's a wonderful thing. Here's the first thing from this figure of the vine. I am the vine. Apart from the vine, there is no life at all. And it obviously points to us the gospel challenge. Are we in the vine? Are we united by faith to him? Have we come to be in Christ? Secondly, apart from the vine, there is no unity. And that comes from this picture as well. The section that we read ends with Jesus' words, verse 17, that you love one another. And actually, that's lifted into a higher gear by verse 12, where he says that you love one another as I have loved you. For this is the Lord who was about to lay down his life for his people. But here in this word of Jesus is really the answer to that notion that sometimes is heard when people say that, well, I can be a Christian without being part of the church. The Bible's answer to that is, well, no, you can't. Not because any human being says that, that's neither here nor there, but here's Jesus Christ's own word, that being his means being part of the vine, sharing the sap of that vine and being kept together as part of that one plant. It doesn't allow for, if we were to use that picture here, it doesn't allow for branches floating around somewhere in the air, unconnected to the vine. And that's the truth expressed in that hymn, although using a different metaphor. Christ is made the sure foundation. Christ, the head and cornerstone, chosen of the Lord and precious, binding all the church in one. It's in being part of the one vine that we find our unity. And that's easy to think out, right enough. What is it that, I mean, here's a congregation of God's people. What is it that binds us together here in this community of faith? Is it the fact that we're all of one race or ethnic background? Not that, of course. Is it because we're all of the same age? Well, I'm looking around. No, it's not that either. Is it the fact that we have all got similar temperaments and personalities? I don't suppose we have. Is it that we share a common hobby? Not at all. The thing that binds us together is not a thing at all, but this person, him, the Lord Jesus Christ, this Lord who says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And indeed, it was one of the most remarkable things about the early church. What other organization could there ever have been that could have held together Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector? One who once would have wanted to foment armed revolution against Rome, and somebody who was willing to accept the emperor's shilling and do Rome's dirty work for it. Or think of John's Gospel. In one chapter, you've got the woman by the well with her pretty sordid history. And in, well, the chapter before, there's Nicodemus, the sophisticated, dignified teacher of Israel. Nowhere perhaps better seen than in the book of Acts and the church in Philippi. Do you remember the three people that were converted there and made the nucleus of the church in Philippi? There was the poor, deranged girl who was used, slave girl, as a fortune teller by her callous owners. There was the prosperous businesswoman, Lydia, at the very other end of the social scale. And then the jailer, who was somebody who would have known all about the seedy side of life. And they were all brought together in the fellowship of Christ. The thing was so remarkable that we do find that first century observer saying in astonishment what we were remembering in prayer, see how these Christians love one another. It's exactly what Jesus says here. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now abide in my love. Remain in my love. And he says, by the way, just in case anyone should run away with any sentimental ideas about what it means to live in love, he goes on, if you keep my commands, you will abide in my love. It's not that there's some clash between the two, as if you either live in love or you live in obedience to the commandments. Not at all. You show that you love him by obeying his commands. Apart from the vine, there is no life at all. Apart from the vine, there is no unity. And then, of course, thirdly, apart from the vine, there is no fruitfulness. Which maybe brings us to the main thing that Jesus is emphasizing and drawing out in the saying. Verse 5, again, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And further in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. That's how we show that we are Christians. Not just by wearing a fish badge, although that's fine. Not just by carrying a Bible, that's great as well, and that's something any preacher would encourage. But it's not necessarily the badge of a Jesus lifestyle. Attending church twice on a Sunday or other meeting, of course that's important. But the thing that Jesus says shows his people to be his disciples is bearing fruit. And what does that mean? Well, we have Galatians 5, of course, where there's a list, that list of qualities that are said to be, that are actually described as the fruit of the Spirit. You know the passage of love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the marks of true Christianity. And indeed, it's sometimes said in this passage that there's a kind of progression in the words about fruit. In verse 2, there's no fruit, and then there's the branch that does bear fruit. The end of verse 2 talks about bearing more fruit. And then in verse 5, he talks about much fruit. And let me draw it together by asking you to think about the subject of the fruit and the pruning. Many years ago, actually, when I was a student, as long ago as that, I heard the late John Stott in a lecture where he used an illustration that has remained with me ever since, when he spoke about two different kinds of trees, fruit trees and Christmas trees. And he said, and it was the lectures were eventually written into his book, you may have read it, Christ the Controversialist, a Christian ought to be more like a fruit tree than a Christmas tree, which is nice, but all the decorations are tied on. They don't grow on. That was his simple illustration. And right enough, it draws out the significance of the word fruit. You don't recognize a tree as an apple tree because somebody has gone up to it and tied a load of apples individually to the branches of the tree. The apples grow from the life of the tree. They are its fruit. And these qualities, the love and patience and all these other Christ-like qualities, they are not things to be tied on, but things that are to grow in the lives of those who seek to abide in Christ. That's the teaching of this passage. There's that well-known word at the end of verse 5 where he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Of course, it doesn't mean that Christians have some kind of monopoly on goodness and love. And of course, we can recognize and honor the loving actions of those who are not believers in Christ. But here's Jesus saying that the truly Christ-like qualities are not the products of unaided effort, human effort. They grow from the work of God's Spirit within his people. Now, the other word is the word pruning. There's much in this section about pruning, and I hesitate to say very much about it because there may be a number of gardeners in the congregation here who know a lot more about the practice of pruning than I do. But here it is from Jesus. Verse 2, he, the gardener, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And that's the purpose of pruning, isn't it? Anyone who was ignorant of gardening, even more ignorant than I am, if such a thing were possible, might see a gardener going around in the garden with a knife, secateurs, whatever it is, of some kind, cutting off bits of plants here and there. And he might think, if he didn't know anything about gardening at all, what is this guy doing? Why is he trying to destroy his plants? And of course, the answer would be that far from trying to destroy them, he's trying to make them more fruitful. There's much in this passage that we haven't gone into today, including all that about the unfruitful branches that are picked up, thrown in the fire and burned. And what does that mean? Well, we can be sure from the testimony, the whole testimony of the Bible, that it does not mean that there are people who have been part of the vine and who are then rejected and thrown away. That wouldn't tie in at all with what Jesus taught, including some of these I am statements, notably the Good Shepherd one that we'll think about tonight, where it says no one can pluck them from his hand. But what he is talking about there is the kind of person who may appear to be a believer, a Christian, or who may even profess to be a Christian, but doesn't bear Christian fruit at all, and thereby shows that he or she isn't actually a real Christian at all, because there's no getting away from it. By their fruits, you shall know them. By their fruits. That was Jesus' word in the Sermon on the Mount. If you see an apple growing on a tree, you know that it's an apple tree. Cannot be any other kind of tree. The fruit shows what kind of a tree it is. And the mark of a Christian is not just what he says, but the fruit he or she bears. That's a simple point, isn't it? In many ways, simple to say, I mean, but it comes out time and again in Scripture that the mark of a true Christian is the fruit that he or she bears. That was in the Sermon on the Mount as well. He went on immediately after the bit about recognizing a tree by its fruit. Do you remember the bit to say, the Lord said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's not just the words you say, but the fruit you bear that shows the truth. One commentary says on it, there is dead wood, sins of pride, indifference, selfishness, impatience, covetousness, and so on. There is dead wood that needs to be cut away from our lives if we are to become more Christ-like. So God's word acts like a pruning knife. It hurts. It rebukes us. It humbles us. Sometimes he speaks to us through the circumstances of our lives. If he does, it is always for our good, that we might become more Christ-like. The divine gardener is a God of love. So there's another of these I am statements. Last Sunday evening, we thought of one of them already. I am the light of the world. Here's the simple picture in some ways, but one which has, well, it has enough teaching in that chapter for a lifetime, doesn't it really? I am the vine, he says, you are the branches. And apart from the vine, there is no life, there is no unity, there is no fruitfulness. So it leaves us with these questions. Do we have this life that comes from being truly part of the vine? Do we share in this unity that results from all being part of the vine? And are we bearing fruit in a Christ-like life? May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's pray together. Lord, we've thought of this image that the Master used, and we thank you for all that it teaches us and brings home to us, and pray indeed that we may have that life, that everyone here may have that life that comes from being part of the vine, and that we may have that unity within the congregation and amongst all your believing people, that unity, that thing, that love that brings together all believers in Christ. And Lord, that we may bear fruit, that we may bear more fruit, that we may even be pruned so that we bear much fruit. We remember that word where he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Lord, we need your guidance and your power, your dynamic within our lives, and we pray that it may be so, and so that the study of your word here today and Sunday by Sunday and other times too may bear fruit truly in the lives that we live. For Jesus Christ's sake we ask it, and in his name. Amen.